Chapter 3, deals with the superiority of Christ as compared with Moses. Then it starts a section on Christ, the object of our faith. As we have gone through the book of Hebrews, starting with chapter 1, when Busher took up chapter 1, then we saw how that Christ was superior to the prophets and superior to the angels. We looked at Christ's deity, and then in chapter 2, we looked at his humanity. And we saw that both of these were necessary in order for him to do the job he did on Calvary, in order for him to be our representative, he needed to be human. And he was truly human, and yet he was truly God, perfect, sinless, without any sin in his life. And what a wonderful thought that is, that we have a Savior who is both human and still God. Something that our minds can't quite grasp, and yet we have to accept it by faith because the Word of God says so. As we go through the book of Hebrews the way we are, with a different speaker each week, we'll probably see that some of us are using a different outline than others are. Some of us may have different thoughts on different things. Perhaps that's healthy, and we would encourage you to take the book of Hebrews and study it for yourself and make sure that you agree with what is said. Make sure that you have a grasp of the book, because that's far better than just coming here on Sunday and listening to what people say. So I think that everyone who is speaking here will all have the same doctrinal issues together, but there may be some different thoughts on the book. Now, as we get into this chapter, perhaps we can just read verse 1 to start with. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is the first time in the book that he addresses who he is speaking to. He calls them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, as we look and see what this means, holy brethren, last week our brother Joe McHale talked about sanctification a bit and the word saints. Holy comes from the same word as saints and sanctification. If you look in the original Greek, the words are interchangeable. So when we see holy brethren, we see that these brethren are sanctified. Sanctified brethren. Sanctified meaning set apart for God's purpose. And then we see that they're partakers of the heavenly calling, or a heavenly calling. The word partakers, or if you listen to David from the NIV, it said sharers of the heavenly calling. Another word that can be used is partners in the heavenly calling. Partners in the heavenly calling. And I'm told from the Greek that this is the same word as was used over in chapter 2, verse 14, concerning Christ, when it says that he partook of flesh and blood. He became a human being. He was truly human. Partakers here are truly partakers. They're truly partners in this heavenly calling. And the calling here is the calling of God to individuals. We're told that we're called of God before we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that calling, as in Romans chapter 8 and 30, which is the same word again, it says, whom he called, he also justified. And in Ephesians 1 and 18, it says, the hope of his calling. So as far as this chapter is concerned, we're talking about people who are truly born again, people who have accepted the Lord as their Savior, and they are part of his family. I think the whole message of Hebrews is to people who have accepted the Lord as their Savior, and it's showing that they are secure as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme, who is better than anything else. It's showing that the Christian religion, the Christian faith, is far superior to Judaism or any other religion for that matter. And here we have an example of it. We can rest in the security of our salvation because it was given to us and it was paid for by a Savior who is all supreme, a Savior who is better than anything we can imagine. And so we're going to look at this from this standpoint, and rather than talk this morning about the superiority of Christ over Moses, we're going to do that tonight. And I think that my plan is to talk about holy brethren, sanctification, and what it means to us. And I believe that ties in with the verses 7 through the next portion after that. And that's what we plan to look at this time. As we said, sanctification is setting apart for a purpose. I think that the Bible talks about sanctification, which could be classified three different phases of sanctification, which could be classified as positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. When a person accepts the Lord as their Savior, they are set apart by God. These people in this chapter, where it calls them holy brethren, it means that they were set apart by God. They are secure in God's family. Once a person has truly accepted the Lord as their Savior, they are truly part of God's family. Then we have progressive sanctification, which is a continuing growth in the Christian life, a continuing setting apart, if you like, of ourselves to God. And that sanctification, that progressive sanctification, leads to a rest in the Christian life, or victorious Christian living, sometimes it's called. The positional sanctification leads to a rest as well, a rest in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we know we have a place in heaven. So the chapter will talk a little bit about rest, and I have to be careful here and not go too far, because Loxley is going to speak on rest next week from chapter 4. I don't know what he's going to say, I think he doesn't want me to get into it too deeply to spill over to chapter 4. So, unfortunately, our Bibles, when they were divided into chapters, sometimes weren't divided the way these topics go. And we find if you have either a Scofield Bible or something that breaks it up into sections, it would probably show you that chapters 3, 7 through 4, 16 is one section. However, we'll just take chapter 3. Then we have ultimate sanctification, which is our setting apart to God when we finally get to heaven and we're with him. And we're with him for all eternity. And of course, we're secure at that point without anything holding us back. So let's look at these. First of all, positional sanctification. As we know from Scripture, each one of us are born with a sinful nature. We're born with a sinful nature. We inherited that that nature from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, going right back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned against God. We're sinners by nature. We know, too, that we're also sinners by practice. It doesn't take long before we know that a child is a sinner, that they disobey their parents or someone else. They're disobedient, and even though we love them, they're still, even as a baby or a child, they're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And as we read through the scriptures, we see that God recognized that. God recognized it, and he provided a way of salvation for us. And as we heard last week and the week before, Jesus Christ became a man. He is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He became a man, and he was a perfect sacrifice, a perfect representative of we humans, who could go to Calvary and take our place, and the punishment could be meted out upon him in a way that satisfied judgment, satisfied God. And because of this, we can have our sins forgiven by simply trusting in him. We're told God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, puts their trust in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And when this happens, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches that God sanctifies us, sets us apart for his purpose. We are set apart for his purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we read, "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." This is a once-for-all act. If you read through Corinthians, the Corinthians were not particularly dedicated Christians. They were mixed up with a lot of sin and different things. But yet, this verse says that they were sanctified. This was a setting apart, a positional sanctification, setting apart by God. And when we are saved, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive that sanctification. We are sanctified. And even in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 that Joe talked about last week, it says, "For both he who sanctifies," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and those who are sanctified," those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, "are all from one Father, for which reason he," Christ, "is not ashamed to call us brethren." So we're told that God sanctifies us, sets us apart. Perhaps that's a big word, but it's a word used in the scripture, and it means simply that we're sealed, set apart for God's purpose. And this happens when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and he becomes our Savior. We're secure in him. And this is a rest that we talk about sometimes. It's a rest in the security of the fact that we are in Christ. We've accepted him as our personal Savior, and our sins are forgiven. We're sure of a home in heaven. But what we want to talk about more this morning is progressive sanctification, or sometimes it's called experiential sanctification. And I believe that that's what we're talking about here in the last part of this chapter. And he uses a picture, the writer here uses a picture of Israel going through the wilderness. The passage that is quoted is from Psalm 95, And it refers back to a rebellion that took place in the against Moses and against God in the journeys through the wilderness. Some of the junior young people went to Huntingville, Quebec, and went through what they call a walk through the Old Testament, and we're just going to walk through the part here a little bit, not necessarily using the same words, but walk through it just to give you an idea of what happened, what the illustration is all about. You recall that the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, slaves. And there in Egypt, we see Egypt as a type of the world, a type of the bondage that of sin that we're born into. And then God, in his mercy to them, raised up Moses, and we'll talk about that a bit tonight, and there was the Passover, where the Israelites had to take a lamb without blemish or without spot, and they had to offer that lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost, and they ate the meat before they left on their journey. They sprinkled it on the doorpost. And in Exodus 12, it talks about this. It says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because God was bringing judgment on the nation of Egypt because they wouldn't let the people, the Israelites, go. And the firstborn of each family was killed by an angel that night. But when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over and didn't kill the firstborn on those in those homes. Then we find they passed through the Red Sea, and they had a time of rejoicing in Exodus chapter 15. As Egypt is a type of the world and the bondage of sin that we were born in. The Passover is a type of our accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, of his blood atoning for our sins. Then there was a rejoicing when after they passed through the Red Sea, they rejoiced. Remember, Miriam led them in a song in Exodus chapter 15, where they rejoiced. And how true this is of a Christian when they first accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they go rejoicing in the fact that they have a new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, they were guided by a pillar, just like we, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, just as we are guided. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're guided by the Holy Spirit through our lives. They were guided by this pillar through their wanderings through the wilderness. We find then, though, that the trials started to come. You remember that they lacked food. They lacked food. They didn't have anything to eat. And Moses, or God, through Moses, provided them with manna, and later provided them with quails. They had manna every day, all the time they were going through the wilderness. Manna, we'll see, is a type of the Word of God and how we should read it day by day. Then they lacked water. First they came to Marah, where the water was bitter, and God sweetened that water in a miraculous way. They had water. Then, not very long afterwards, they lacked water again. And Moses, you recall, was told by God to take his rod and strike the rock, and water came forth from the rock. Then they were attacked by the enemy, the Amalekites, who tried to defeat them. But again, through a miracle of God, they were spared, and God gave them victory. We won't go into the details of that, but that's a story in itself. at Sinai, toward the end of the book of Exodus, the law was given to them. And then we go on into the book of Numbers, and we have another challenge where Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, both challenged Moses' authority, and they were punished. Miriam became a leper for a period of time, and they were punished for that. Then came possibly the biggest rebellion. They got to Kadesh Barnea, and that's right to the border of Canaan. And Moses had 12 spies go into the land, one from each tribe, to spy out the land and come back with a report of what they found. 10 of those spies came back with a report that there was no way they could go in there and defeat the people that lived there. You'll recall that Caleb and Joshua were the only two that with a report that said, "We can do it with God's help. We can do it. We can have victory." Canaan is a type of victory in the Christian's life. These Israelites got right to the border, right to the point where they were able to go in and have victory, and they rejected it. And we look at that in the lives of Christians. I wonder how many of us get right to the point where we know what we have to do, but we don't quite have the faith to do it, to have victory in our Christian lives. There was a rebellion. People wouldn't go. They didn't believe that God could save them. They even threatened to go back to Egypt, but they didn't go back to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. They didn't go back to Egypt to their old life. God had punished them by having them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, probably 38 years from that point on. This, again, is what can happen to Christians if they don't truly believe in the power of God. They can wander around in their Christian life without getting to that point of victory. And our challenge today is that we make sure that we're not one of these who wanders around hopelessly and aimlessly in the Christian life, saved but not victorious. And we hope that each one of us will seek victory in our Christian lives. In that 40 years that they wandered around, then all of those that were over 20 years of age died in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. And we're told in this chapter that it was a rebellion because of hardened hearts. The children of Israel didn't believe that God could bring them victory. The writer of the book of Hebrews knew that these Hebrew Christians that he was writing to could relate to these stories. After all, it was part of their history. And as we have seen in weeks gone by, when Bushra spoke, he talked about the people who received this letter had been brought up in Judaism. They were steeped in it, and now they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they were in a new concept, a new faith, something that was foreign to them not very long ago. And some of them wondered if they were in the right place, and some of them even threatened to return to Judaism. They lacked the faith to believe that God could make them secure in Christ. They lacked that faith. Now, how do we stack up today, and how does this relate to us? I wonder how many of us may have been saved 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and on, how far have you walked in the Christian faith since then? Have you grown in your Christian faith, or are you still stumbling around in the wilderness? Have you found victory in Christ lately? Maybe there was a time, like the children of Israel, they had victory against the Amalekites, but when they came to the land of Canaan, they didn't have the faith to believe that God would give them victory again. How often do we doubt God in our lives? We're not quite willing to take that step of faith, even though we have accepted the Lord as our Savior and know that we have eternal life. I wonder if I have that joy and peace that is talked about in the Bible. The joy and peace. Do we, as we contemplate our lives and think about our lives, do we really have a joy and a peace that is talked about? Do we have peace when something comes up in our lives? Do we have peace about it? Can we trust God and know that He will work it out? I know that sometimes there are things come up in our lives and we look at them and we say, it's going to be interesting to see how God works this one out. And yet, you know, we see Him work it out, and He comes out with an answer better than we could even think about. And another one comes up and we have the same doubts sometimes. We worry about it a little bit and wonder how He's going to work that out. And each one of us, I think, goes through this. And our challenge today is that we need to trust God and allow Him to work through our lives and grow in Him. I wonder how many of us have a regular time of reading God's Word and talking to Him daily. Do we regularly do this? Not just, you know, I think it's great to have a daily bread or a choice gleanings calendar, but this has helped us often. We should take God's word and really study it and apply it to our hearts. I wonder if some of us have grown cold. Perhaps we're critical. Perhaps we're cynical, sour, calloused, hardened hearts, as it says here. Are these things that have happened to us even though we're Christians? So what is progressive sanctification? Well, we find that as far as God is concerned, as far as God the Father is concerned, our Lord Jesus Christ said to him in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He is praying to the Father and he's asking the Father to sanctify the disciples and those who would come after the disciples. There is Christ's part in it in Hebrews 2 and 11, we read last week, He who sanctifies, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we have given our lives wholly to Christ, we can say that we're crucified with Him. We die daily to allow Him to live through us. Are we allowing Him to have control of our lives? And from the Spirit's part, we're told that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there in us, with us, to help us in our daily walk, day by day, if we have accepted the Lord as our Savior. Now, this is God's part. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure many of you have heard the term, let go and let God. Is this all we have to do? Just let go and let God. I don't believe that that's everything there is to it. I think that we have our part too, and the reason is that when we look at the scriptures, we find scriptures like Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But it goes on and says, be not conformed to this world. And it goes on from there. And if you read through the whole of the chapter, and Peter here spoke on the rest of the chapter once, I remember well, and it gives you some do's and don'ts of the Christian life. And as we read God's word and look at these do's and don'ts, there are some things for us to do. Again, in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And then if you read the rest of that chapter, it's a practical chapter that probably touches almost every phase of a Christian's life. And it gives you again some do's and don'ts in the Christian life. It tells husbands to love their wives, for instance. It tells children that they're to obey their parents. It even goes into the workplace and tells masters how they're to deal with their employees, and employees how to deal with their employers. It's a practical chapter, and again, we would encourage you to take that chapter and read it and apply it to your lives. So throughout the New Testament, we find time and time again, we're told to give our lives to God, but it doesn't just stop there. It tells us the rules that we're to follow. Of course, always in the strength of the Holy Spirit. But right here in this passage, and in the next chapter, which Loxley will be taking up next week, it gives us 3 points that are good for us to follow. Definitely are good for us to follow. First of all, in verse 13 of our chapter, it says, but encourage one another day after day as long it is still called today. So that means as long as we're still here, we should be encouraging one another. Over and over again in the scriptures, in the New Testament, we're told to have a relationship with other Christians and to encourage others. We're told in Galatians 2 and 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? We've talked about it in our care groups, and it's this. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So what does this all mean? It means that we as Christians need to have fellowship to lead to care for other Christians. We need to reach out to them as it's today. That means every day. If you happen to read the radio Bible class, Daily Bread Today, it's on this very subject. And what it points out is that maybe everyone can't get up here and sing like our three songsters sang today. Perhaps they can't get up and you can't get up and preach, but everyone can be an encourager. Everyone can encourage someone else. And so I submit to you today that this is a challenge to you. No matter who you are, you can encourage someone else. And just take a point today of encouraging someone, and then do it again tomorrow, and continue as long as it's today. That's every day. That's what we're told here in Hebrews. The next remedy, if you like, for a lack of power in the Christian life is found over in chapter 4. It talks about reading God's Word, and Loxley, I'm sure, will get into that in more detail. But we can't overemphasize the fact that reading God's Word is so, so important in the Christian life. Don't just come here and listen on Sundays, but take it for yourself and read it. And if you don't understand something that you're reading, go to someone that you trust and ask them, discuss it with them. Or probably better still, study it for yourself. Get yourself a good concordance, a good Bible dictionary, maybe some commentaries. And if you're into computers, then I'm sure Sean Abigail or Ed LeBlanc or Tom Brown or some of these computer experts would be glad to tell you all about all the programs that are out there to help you with your Bible study. But get into the Word and read it for yourself. We heard earlier, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we take God's Word and read it daily and apply it to our hearts, God is going to help us to grow. We have the illustration that we looked at a little bit in the Old Testament, where God through Moses provided manna, and he did it on a daily basis. The Israelites were not allowed to collect manna one morning that would last them for 2 days or 3 days. They had to do it every day, or else it would go bad on them. We need to read God's Word every day. We need to take it and apply it to our hearts. The third remedy that we have here is, again in chapter 4, it talks about prayer. And I suspect that Loxley will talk about that from verse 16 of chapter 4 next week. We won't get into prayer. There's much to say about prayer in the Bible. And along with your reading of the Scriptures, we challenge you to talk with God and allow Him to talk with you. So in experiencing progressive sanctification, setting yourself apart for God, and finding rest in Him, we would suggest a mixture of fellowship with other Christians, fellowship and discussion, encouragement, reading God's Word on a regular basis, and applying it to your hearts and your lives, and then talking to God in prayer on a regular basis too. God meant for you to have this rest of the victorious Christian life. He meant for every Christian to have this victory in their lives, just as He meant for the Israelites to go into Canaan to the victory and have a victorious life in Canaan, their promised land. Then finally, we'll just take a minute on this, the ultimate sanctification. There's a day coming when our Lord is coming to take us to be with Him in glory. This will be the final and complete sanctification, the final and complete rest that we have in our Lord. I wonder if there's someone here who isn't sure that they'll be there when the Lord comes. Is there someone here who has never taken the step of salvation to be sure that when the Lord comes to take His own, that they will go with Him? Is there someone here who isn't sure that they can be called by God holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling? If you haven't taken that step today, we would again challenge you to do that today, while it is today. Take that step of salvation. I think we've explained the way of salvation, but if you would like more details about it, we would be happy to sit down and talk with you, or there are many others in this room that would be happy to do so. So be sure that you have that first step, the first step of to please God, to accept him as your personal savior, and you will receive the positional sanctification. You'll know for sure that you are his, and you will one day be with him. And then we challenge you to apply God's word to your life day by day so that you will become a victorious Christian and have the rest of pleasing him and satisfying him in service, so that one day you will go to be with him in heaven for that ultimate rest that he can give.